Well, I believe that it is very important that we just keep on the pathway that we were on yesterday. We spoke very briefly about the sealing of the Holy Spirit, but it's such an important thing for you and I. And as the Lord enables us, we'll get into chapter 2. I want to say a couple things to you, to the young people, just very directly. This is your Bible study. I want you to realize that, speaking to the young brethren. This is your Bible study, and if you have questions or you have comments that can help others here, how good that you would give them, okay? We encourage you to do that. Again, if there's a question that a sister has, write it down, pass it to someone, and let's get these things before us. So I just would encourage you in that way. I would say, secondly, that I know many of you are taking notes, okay? Our idea today is not that you would leave here with an absolute thorough understanding of this book. We're creating a framework. We're building a frame of a building that you're going to put together when you get home. When you get the time and the opportunity to study these things yourself, personally, we begin to see the framework as it goes together, okay? So I just want to encourage you. We won't be able to answer every question. We won't be able to hit every point as we go through this book. But we trust that as you've been through it here in the Bible study, these things will come to you as you go home and study. So Emil's going to find a volunteer force that will start with verse 13 and maybe read through verse 9 of chapter 2. And if we get further than that, that's great. We don't have anybody pushing us. We want the Spirit of God to lead us.
I got a good volunteer.
Good. All right. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 through chapter 2, verse 9, you said? Mm-hmm. All right. In whom you also have trusted, having heard the word of the truth, the glad tidings of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest of our inheritance to the redemption of the acquired possession to the praise of his glory. For this reason, I also, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which is in you, and the love which you have towards all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, making mention of you at my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of him, being enlightened in the eyes of your heart, so that you should know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working in the might of his strength, in which he wrought in the Christ in raising him, from among the dead, and he sat down before at his right hand in the heavenlies, above every principality and authority and power and dominion, and every name named, not only in this age, but also in that to come, and has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the assembly, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That's a huge sentence.
And you did a good job.
Thank you. And you, being dead in your offenses and sins, in which you once walked according to the age of this world, according to the ruler of the authority of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also all once had our conversation in the lusts of our flesh, doing what the flesh and the thoughts willed to do, and were children by nature of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, we too, being dead in offenses, has quickened us with the Christ. You are saved by grace, and has raised us up together, and has made us sit down together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, that he might display in the coming ages the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not on the principle of works, that any man may boast.
Thank you, Josh. So we come in this chapter to the end. If you remember yesterday, many of the points that we looked at, that we were chosen, we were made sons, okay? We were accepted in the Beloved. His grace had abounded toward us. We were made known the mystery of His will. We were reminded that we have an inheritance that is in Christ. And then, toward the end of the chapter, He gives us this tremendous fact that having been saved, the Spirit of God puts His seal upon each one of us, that He puts the mark of ownership on us. The Spirit of God saying, this young lady is mine. This man, this boy, this young person is mine. They belong to me. And I will have them for all time and eternity in my presence. He says, in whom after that ye believe, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And then we're reminded that, yes, I have been redeemed, but I'm still on this earth. I'm still here. I am a purchased possession. Okay? The price has been paid for me. It's not in the future that that price will be paid. I look back to the cross, and I see the work that Christ has done. I belong to Him. But you know, what a great day is coming. Because He's going to take that possession. He's going to take that possession, as we have here, until the redemption. The body then is going to be changed. Wonderful change. We have a body that will be fashioned like unto His body of glory in that day. I hope that means something to you. It's going to make you, if you are living in accord with these principles, you're going to stand out in this world. As far as the world's concerned, not in a good way. They're not going to like your principles. They're not going to like your actions. Maybe they're going to call you various names that they would have. But you go through this world holding your head high because you know you belong to the Son of the Living God. You're here to represent Him. Others will help us as we develop the idea of the seal here.
Just to say that these verses are for our appreciation and to deepen our affections for the Lord. And God, who's purposed this in chapter 1, it's God who has purposed this. What we find here is God's side of the matter. In time, we heard the gospel and we were saved. But this is how God has worked in our hearts. And so it says, it explains what God has done in me when I'm saved. That in time we heard the gospel. And then God sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise. We'll read in chapter 2 that God even gives the faith to believe. And so again, we want to see that this is from God's side, that we can walk with assurance. We can walk in confidence, knowing what God has wrought in our hearts, sealed by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, again, the down payment or the guarantee that God has done this, that God has marked us out for Himself.
I think it's a wonderful thing to know and to see how the Godhead, divine persons are involved in everything that we've been speaking of so far. Mm-hmm. In the earlier verses of chapter 1, we have the thought of Paul, the Apostle Paul, an apostle according to the will of God. And then he opens up to us this intimate relationship that we have been brought into to know Him as our Father. And it speaks of the intimacy that God as our Father wants us to have with Him. And He wants us to know that in His heart in eternity, because this intimacy of to Him as our Father was really only revealed after the Lord came. that he could say that the Father has sent me. I do the work of the Father. I've come to accomplish the will of God the Father. And the Father loves the Son. And we have been brought into this intimate relationship. We sung of the circle of fellowship.
Amen.
And so it is a wonderful thing, right? And we have said that all of the blessings, every single blessing, is in Christ. And so now we find that the Holy Spirit, a divine person, and we should never refer to him as it or these kinds of things. People will say, oh, it's a sort. No, this is a divine person. And he has taken you and I, who have come through faith in the Lord Jesus, who now know somewhat of the love of God the Father, and he has put this seal upon us. And in the times of the Roman emperors, that seal that often went on a document or things that were official, let the receiver know that that letter is my letter. And so it is a really wonderful thing for you to know that when the Lord says, and I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish, and that we are in the Father's hand, that the Holy Spirit also does something else. He seals us. Mm. And we don't see it because it's a spiritual seal, but the eye of God knows those that are his. So when you look in a world, all right, and I want us to understand this in a practical way, there are many who say, I am a Christian. There are many who say, well, you know, I do these things, and some may even say prayers. And we may wonder if by their behavior, if they actually are a believer. But we leave that to God because the Spirit knows those that are his. And the wonderful job also of the Spirit of God is that, number one, the Lord is not going to lose not one of us that the Father has given to him. Mm. And the Spirit of God is going to complete his work when he takes us out of this scene, picking everyone out of millions in this population, if not billions, and only those who have purchased possession.
Amen.
He's going to bring to the Lord on the clouds of glory. It is something for us to appreciate and to live in the dignity. So now when brothers sit in conferences and we use some of these terms, to be in the dignity, live in the dignity of who we are, it means that we shouldn't walk around as those that have no one that has claimed us. Well, God has. We shouldn't walk around as somebody that doesn't have a seal upon us because we belong to him. And therefore, how we live, our conversation should fall in line with the place. We spoke of the position of adoption that we have, to know that we have been brought in. That should impact us.
Amen.
So let me just get us to distill what we just have heard. So this way we keep moving. Remember where we are now. We are going up, right? We are going up. And as we are going up, we are getting the opportunity to take a look, because now we have clearance and access to the plan of God, the counsel of God, the plan of God. God is a blessed God. He God that blesses. He is eternal God. We said yesterday that there are three things that mark those blessings. Number one, they are spiritual. You have your notes, right? Number two, they are in the heavenlies. Great, somebody was paying attention. Number three, they are in Christ. That's what we said yesterday. Our blessings. Brother John yesterday told us about the children of Israel going into the land to enjoy blessings. We are going up, not to have a piece of ground, but to have spiritual blessings. And I hope yesterday in your devotion you looked at these blessings. Now, Brother Tony mentioned the idea of, or not the idea, what the scripture tells us, the involvement of that blessed God in securing those blessings to us. So, in verse 3, I want you to write down, we have the Father. When we say, The Godhead, that is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, when you hear that term. Three divine persons. The Father blessed us with all, with every spiritual blessing. Okay? So that's the role of the Father. Okay? You have that so far? The second thing we have in verse, I'm just going to pick one of them. There's a few of them. In verse 6, we have the redemption through the blood of the Lord Jesus. So the Lord Jesus accomplished the work of redemption, buying us back, bringing us to the Father as sons so we could be blessed. You see the plan here. God wanted to bless His people. He cannot bless people who are not redeemed. The Lord Jesus needs to come and die to redeem us. Are you with me so far? Okay. These are great plans. But how do I know? How do I know? How do I know that these blessings are mine? How do I know that I belong to God? Then we get the Holy Spirit, who is another divine person. So the Father is a divine person. Not three gods, it's one God in three persons. The Son is a divine person. He comes as a man and died on the cross for me. And then the Spirit of God comes from heaven and seals me. Okay? The Spirit of God comes down and what? Seals me. That I belong to God. That these plans are secure because now I have, God have a mark of ownership. Okay? Let me use another illustration because Brother Tony mentioned in the old days there is a seal that say that this belonged to you. And I think Brother Chuck said yesterday about his Bible, it has his name on it that belonged to him. Let me tell you something about this seal, okay? And I've got, who here knows about cars? Nobody knows about cars? What are you guys, riding bike all the time?
Electric.
That's a car too. Okay. So, Brother John, what kind of car did you come from Canada to here in?
Chrysler Durango.
Chrysler Durango. Anybody else have a Chrysler Durango? Let's say, what color was it?
Blue.
So let's say Brother John's car, the Chrysler Durango, blue, was stolen. And Brother John goes to the police and said, my Chrysler Durango blue was stolen. And the police said, how many cars that are Chrysler have produced of Durango blue? Thousands of them. How do I know if the police now go and look at for every Chrysler Durango blue? There's thousands of them. Okay. How do we know that this is the car when we find it that belonged to John? John said, oh, this is my car. Well, how do we know? Well, it's blue. Well, there's 50 other blue cars. It's Chrysler Durango. There's 500 of them. How do we know? How does the car manufacturer, how does John know that he has a car? That this car is his? Dan, say it out loud.
VIN number.
The VIN number. Do you know what a VIN number is? VIN. What is that?
Vehicle identification number.
So, being Chrysler Durango doesn't mean anything. Even blue doesn't mean anything. But what? How do we know that this is Brother John's car? There is an identification number on it that nobody else have. They might have a blue. So, you might have a blue shirt, you might have a blue eyes, you might have a brown eyes, you might be handsome like me, you might not be handsome like me, it doesn't matter. This is not how we identify ourselves. God identifies us because He have His seal on us. And one thing, young people, you need to know. You'll never, ever, ever get lost. You are secure. You telling me that somebody could snatch you out of the Lord Jesus' hand? Or out of the Father's hand? Or even take the seal out? No one. You are saved, you are secure. I want you to keep that in mind. You learn nothing today. Keep this idea that you are secure. You know why? Because of the what number?
The VIN
number. The VIN number. Remember that. The Holy Spirit is a seal. He owns you. God owns you and you are secure. So the Father bless you. The Lord Jesus comes to prepare you for that blessing by dying on the cross for you, to redeem you. And the Holy Spirit comes and He said, Theo is mine. Bang. Put a stamp on him. V-I-N. And he put his name in there. Okay? He's secure. Sorry. He is secure forever. No one could take him. Keep that in mind. This is how the plan of God is. Isn't that wonderful? For we Christian, that nobody knows anything about us, you have a VIN number. So when you walk in a certain way, hey, I belong to Christ. I have a VIN number. The Holy Spirit sealing me. So far, so good? Okay, that's a summary of what we have so far yesterday, among other things. And then we're going to move on.
If I may, it is wonderful how the Spirit works. This one verse, a brother in Roselle, the meeting which I'm from, spent in...
Can you speak a little louder?
Sure. From Roselle, which I am from, there was a brother who once spent an entire ministry meeting just talking about this verse. And not only just this verse, but just the word sealed. And the way he explained it was the same way that it was explained just now. I'll summarize it, because he did go over time, so I won't spend the entire hour and a half that he spent speaking of it. But generally speaking, he spoke about ownership, like Brother Tony spoke. He spoke about security, like Brother Emil just spoke. And there was one more thing that he spoke about. That this word sealed is synonymous with a transaction between us and the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit itself, like Brother Emil just said, is the seal in each of our lives.
So maybe you feel a little overwhelmed. You've had so much in the last day. The Spirit of God knew you would feel that way. That's why we find the apostle. Somebody might say the apostle is praying because he can't be with them. I don't think that's why he was praying. I think it's probably true to one extent that he was unable to be with them. But the simple rehearsing of these phenomenal principles, Paul recognized that it must be prayer on his part and others that would enable them to enter into the good of it. And so we have this prayer that begins here. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and I want to emphasize this next point, your love unto all the saints. I don't only love those that I break bread with. I need to see that. We meet people who perhaps don't know anything about the principles that we hold. But they know our Lord. They know the Lord Jesus. And you will find as you get on in life, some of us were in the military. We were delighted when we were in military service to find somebody in a foreign land that knew our Lord, that loved Him. On the way to the Kankakee Conference, my wife and I stopped in a restaurant in Lafayette, Indiana. And after a few minutes with a couple that was sitting beside us, we began to realize we belong to the same Lord. We belong to the same one. And what a wonderful time we had as we discussed it. Here he says, your love unto all the saints. And he says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer. He prayed that God the Spirit would give them understanding. That the eyes, if you've thought of this, that you have understanding, but you have eyes of your understanding. And he's praying that those might be opened, you see. And I don't think it comes just through reading. Paul said to Timothy in the first chapter of second chapter of Timothy that understanding comes from the Lord. I must always realize that. Understanding does not come just from sitting with my brethren discussing the Scriptures. Understanding the Scriptures comes from Him. And He prayed for that because these were phenomenal truths that He was given, going to give to them. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, may the Father of glory, may give unto you the Spirit, number one, of wisdom. Number two, the Spirit of revelation in the knowledge of Him. He still is doing that today. He is still the one that I go to when I open the Word and I say, Lord, I don't understand that. Will you help me to see that truth? And do you know something? That's a school you'll never graduate from. You'll never get that doctorate degree in this. We're always going to be learning as we open the Word of God. And I'll read a book perhaps 50 times. And the 50th time I see things and I say, well, I wonder why I didn't see that on number 45 or number 40. This is the way the Word of God is. Somebody said it yesterday. I think it was John. You will never exhaust these Scriptures. So I've been going over them for 75 years or for 60 of those 75. And we find new things every day. This is what Paul is praying for. That this eyes of their understanding would be enlightened. And then that they would know the hope of His calling. And the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints of God.
So we read the things of the Spirit are spiritually discerned. And so we take nothing away from the study of the Word of God.
Sure.
But it must be coupled with prayer and dependence upon the Spirit of God. Because Paul doesn't tell them at the end of this, the revelation of this truth, he doesn't here encourage them to study more, but he prays. He prays that their eyes, their understanding would be enlightened. And again, we've had the Spirit of God seals us. In John 14, we read of the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And so this is how we enter in and understand these things that we've had. Again, we're going up. We're in the upper coast, as we were reminded yesterday. And so the only way we can lay hold of these things is by the Spirit of God in prayer, with our Bibles open and our eyes upon the Lord.
There's maybe just an emphasis here that I think should come out. That when we transitioned from verse 14 to 15, we ended in verse 14 with the definition there of being the guarantee, the earnest of our inheritance, having sealed us. The word transaction was also used. And when did that transaction take place? We talk about, you know, the ownership and security, but transaction. When did the transaction take place where we were sealed? When is that? When we got saved. So notice verse 15. Okay? Therefore, I also, so now there's a transition in Paul as he's writing. That's why he uses the word therefore. I also, after I heard of what? Your faith. Faith is the very first thing. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God, by way of the gospel, was presented to you and I. By faith, it was received. And we talk about the blessings. We understood we were sinners in need of forgiveness. Remember that we spoke about that yesterday. Forgiveness. Okay? We accept Christ because we're in need of a Savior. He then comes
and indwells us, sealing us by the Spirit of God. That's the transaction. So when the transaction took place is when the Spirit of God came and indwelt you individually. Now, we're saved. So Paul, he says here, and this, therefore also when I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, second, your love for all the saints. You see, when we have accepted Christ as our Savior, the Spirit of God comes and indwells within us. Now, as part of the one body of all believers, we're going to get to that in chapter 2 later, but the Spirit of God is indwelling us, and there is love to all the saints. This is the outflow that there is for us as brothers and sisters, okay, love for the saints. And then he says, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention you of my prayers. Prayer is dependence. Dependent on the one, right, who has made the transaction because it's a divine work in my life. Now I turn to him because I've confessed him as my Lord. Now in prayer, I look to him in dependence. And it's only that from him that we now can come to understand the things that he has prepared for us for blessing. And that's really the essence of his prayer. And where we ended here was in verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. What's the essence of his prayer? There's several things here. But the essence of it is that our hearts that have been opened to receive Christ as Savior, where the Spirit of God has now come and dwelt within us, that it is a response of my affections to the one who has saved me. That I would have an understanding from the heart, not an understanding from the head only. Right? That I know all of these things to be factual, but it has no effect in my affections, which therefore has no effect in my life. And so it must start in my heart. That my desire is to the one who first desired to have me, who desired to bless me, to bring me into the place of a son with a father and has blessing for me. What does that do for me in response? Do I love him who first loved me? And he seeks to open up our heart's affection, because it's from there then that he can help us to understand what was in the Father's heart that he desired to have you to share his love and blessing with you. Even though you were unworthy and undeserving, I was unworthy and deserving, but he brought us into that realm of blessing.
So before we continue to comment, are there any contributions or questions from or through the young men?
There was one a couple minutes ago. But is there a difference between the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of God, or are they just two ways of saying the same thing?
I didn't hear you.
Is there a difference between the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of God, or are they the two ways of saying the same thing or expressing the same person?
Same person,
yes.
Yeah.
So now we said that the Spirit of God through the Scriptures here is now taking us up. And there's a really great reason why we need to go up. Because when we're here, even as believers, you know, we tend to think on ourselves, right? And we've been brought into really understanding how precious we are to the heart of God, right? He gave His Son, the Lord Jesus, shed His blood. We have the forgiveness of sins. And we have been brought into now a place of great favor and standing. But I want you to really see in verse 18 where the focus starts to shift here. Right? Because we've said that God is opening up some secrets to us that He has held in His heart that He didn't share with Abraham and Moses and Elijah, these great prophets. But because of the redemptive work and the victory that Christ has won, He's now sharing with you and I what He had in His heart in eternity for us through the Lord Jesus. So I want to read this in verse 18. So Brother Chuck in verse 17 read that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you, that is us, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your hearts, so that word understanding is really translated heart. So we've been saying in Brother John that it may take, it might be opened up in our hearts, and our hearts being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. Right? Who is the His? It is the Lord Jesus Himself. And what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in us, that is the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us, working towards us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. So this is where the focus is when we get up off of the earth. Is that we get to understand that the Father wants us to see what He has done through and for the Lord Jesus as a man. Because we read in John chapter 1 that He is God over all, the eternal God, John 1:1. But then the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. He now reveals the Father to us, the heart of the Father. And so in Ephesians, the Father wants us to know that the Son who is eternal, that became a man, that in Him is all of the counsels of God. And whatever we have been brought in through blessing has come through Him. So He wants us to know the hope of the Lord's calling. He wants us to have a sense of and to know the riches of the glory of Christ's inheritance in us, that we are His inheritance. And what is the exceeding greatness of His own power towards us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. This is the God-man. And this is the man that is going to be set forward for all eternity as a man. They'll have Godhead glory. But the glory of God the Father, you know where we're going to see that throughout eternity? In this man, the Lord Jesus.
So let's just talk a little bit more about the calling of God. And to see a verse that helps me, I'm not going to turn us to them, but I want you to remember where Abram once lived. Does anybody know where he was from? Where was Abram from? The heir of the Chaldees. That was his home. That's where he lived. Everything about Abram and Sarah circled around all that was going on in the heir of the Chaldees. But the calling of God brought him completely out of that place. He showed him a new world. He showed him new interest. He showed him, Abram, this is what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to call you to leave that which you have always known. And I'm going to give you something that you will never, ever be able to compare. Now, he made it partway, we know. And then we find in the earlier books of Genesis that calling was finally answered. The call of God for you and I is a call that will separate us from the world that we're passing through. We're still living here. We still have an abode here. But we have a calling of God in Christ Jesus that we read of in the book of Philippians. And it is a wonderful calling. So I'm left in this world, but I'm left here with new interest. I'm left here with a new plan for my life. I'm left here with a new master that I want to serve. I'm left here with new affections for one. And so my whole plan of my life that I maybe once had, when I recognize and understand the calling of God, it is completely changed. And then Tony has brought before us this second part of this, because there are four of them really, the hope of His calling, the riches of His glory,
in the inheritance in the saints. And then let's just review a little on this verse 19. I want to talk about the exceeding greatness of His power. Now, years ago at the Grove City Conference, there was a Hubble aircraft that went up one year. How many have heard of Hubble? Everybody heard of it? What's the new one that just went up? I can't remember the name of it. But there's a new one that just went up.
The web.
There you are. What did we learn from the Hubble? The views that men got from the Hubble were absolutely mind-boggling. Nobody could believe. Let me tell you something. The Lord Jesus spoke that world into existence. Do we realize that? We used to talk about great displays of power. On the way to a young people's conference, I think it was 99, somewhere around in there in Canada, we heard of the tsunami that hit and all of those people that were killed in it at that time. And then there was the time we heard of the mountain out in Washington State that blew up. We've been there. We were there a couple years ago, and we still see the evidence 100 and some miles around it of all the trees that were knocked down. That was the greatest display of power that man had ever seen on the earth. But the Webb telescope that has just gone up, and it is now giving pictures of galaxies, hundreds of them. We cannot even imagine. This is what the scientists said. We can't imagine the immensity of the universe that we live in. But we know the one that made it.
Amen.
Oh, we know the one that created it. And He's the one that said in Isaiah, let me tell you something. Who are you going to compare me with? You need somebody to guide you in your life. You need somebody to give you direction. You need somebody to give you support. Lift your eyes. Look up into the heavens. I made everything. I am the Creator. What a wonderful thing. But He's not now just the Creator. To you and I, He is the Creator, but He is the Redeemer. He is the one that has come in on our behalf, come in incarnation, took upon Himself the form of a servant, the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, became obedient unto the death of the cross. Do you want a counselor? Do you want someone that can be of a help to you in your life, in your daily decisions? Psalm 121, the Lord, I think it is Psalm 121, says, listen, I'm that one. I'll be here for you. You always look at the credentials of somebody that says, I want to help you. If somebody says, I'm going to be a counselor for you and I'm going to give you direction and guidance, you have to ask the question, well, what credentials do you have? How could you help me? Dear young person, this verse points us to the exceeding, it's a wonder, just the words that are used, the exceeding greatness of His power. We can't even begin to imagine the extent of what that verse means. Who believe? According to the working of His mighty power. And then the Spirit of God says, listen, I want to take you back. I want to take you back to 3 days after God says my Son was crucified here upon this earth. I want to show you the greatest display of power this world has ever known, as He arose from among the dead, as He conquered death. We were reminded last night, that's one thing man has never conquered. Death. They'll give everything they can give to avoid death. But our Lord went into death. And that power of resurrection is the power that is toward you in your life today. Are you enjoying it? Are you looking to Him and saying, Lord, I need you to show me what to do? He wants you and I to have constant communion with Him. Not just once in a while, but in the course of the day, at work, at school. Lord, help me in this. I don't understand what to do here, but you made this. You made this. Can I look to you for everything? The exceeding greatness of His power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. And where does He set Him? At His own right hand in the heavenlies.
I have a question.
Yes.
In relation to what you just expressed, Chuck, you said that God spoke and worlds were created.
Absolutely.
Why didn't He just speak then in order to redeem us back to God? Why, if He's such a great God that is able to speak a word and in a moment bring into this, create the world,
universe.
The universe, He spoke life into man. Why didn't He just take care? Why didn't He redeem us by speaking?
Give us the answer, John.
You said it. I'm asking the question.
Because after He created that world, we found the evidence of Satan and the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. Do we have any idea of what the fall of man has encompassed in the world that we live in?
Let me put it in a simple way, John. I'll just make it very simple, because this is a profound question that should put us all on our knees. Why? And there are many whys that are not going to be answered here. But if His power was displayed in the creation, His love needed to be displayed in the redemption.
And God is holy, just, and righteous. And when God said, the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die.
Absolutely.
Could He go back on that?
No.
If He went back on that and said, you know what? I'm going to speak another word and say, I'm going to redeem you back and give you a second chance. You know, I see you messed up. And you listen to Satan, that serpent, that wily individual, the devil. And he confused you. Now you know better. So you learned your lesson, right? I'm going to give you a second chance. I'm going to go back and I'm going to speak. You're redeemed. Now you have another chance. Let's start over. Would He be just in doing that? Could He, God who is righteous and just, is it possible that He could do that? It's impossible. You want to say something that God cannot do? He cannot go back on His word. It's not possible. So, if God can't go back on His word, but what Emil just said, but God is love. And He loves you and me. And He created man in His image to have fellowship with man, one in whom He could share His love with. How is He going to redeem him? There was only one way. And that's where He sent His Son into this world to become a man, the Son of Man. And that's what this scripture is speaking about. The exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the greatness of His power that He wrought in Christ. And what was that? Because the greatness of His power was displayed on resurrection morning.
Amen.
Not when he created this world, as great as that was. The greatness, the exceeding greatness of his power was displayed on resurrection morning when that stone was rolled away and Christ came out in resurrection on the other side of death. That is the exceeding greatness of his power. And that is the power that he has worked in us by way of redemption. And nothing compares with that. And that is the greatest because he displayed that in the person of his son, the Lord Jesus.
All right. So we're going to, I'll just encapsulate what was said and then we're going to move on. Because this is just wonderful. You wish there is no clock in here, but there is a clock. I don't know why there's a clock. You should move it out. But, all right. You have heard great things. So I'm just going to put them in a capsule again for you. What is the purpose of that prayer? We heard many, many things. I'm just going to give you one thing to write it down. He is praying, and in verse 18 it said, that ye might know. He's praying that ye might know. Underline that in your Bible. He is praying that you would know. You see, he put all of these things in front of us, this great plan, but you get overwhelmed. So what you need to know now, you need to go and pray. So it's read your Bible and pray. If you want to know, you need to read your Bible and pray. So that you might know. So what is the purpose of prayer? That ye might know. When we come to chapter 3, there will be another one. What he wants us to know? He wants us to know. So what exactly he wants us to know? Again, let me put just very briefly three things. The first one is, what is the hope of his calling? You have heard that. We have an explanation about what the hope is. So that is the one that I want you to write down. You could just go take that verse and go for 60 days trying to figure out what is that hope. Just one thing about that hope. It's not a wish that might happen or might not. I wish the racquetball court is open. I wish. Well, it's not. I wish. That's a wish. That's not a hope. A hope. You know what? But this hope is secure. And it will happen. Just not yet. Okay? Not yet. So that is the hope. So you want us to know? You want us to know. One thing is a hope. It's a sure hope that's going to happen. That's number one. Number two, what is the riches of the glory of the inheritance? He wants you to know that you have a glorious inheritance. Or really, God have a glorious inheritance. He wants you to know that, hey, you have an inheritance. Can I ask you a question? If I tell you that your grandfather had left you a castle in Hawaii, a very good castle, it has everything you need. Just imagine that, okay, for a second. You would say, that's all right. I am just going to live in my little place in, let's see, what a country here you're from. In New Jersey. Going to live at that little house in New Jersey. Something would be wrong with me, right? Man, I'll get the first plane and I'll just want to go and see what that, and I want to explore that. But he said, hey, come on, explore. We're going up and we're going to explore things. We just heard all of this great plan of God and bringing that universe into existence. If you didn't redeem me, it didn't mean anything to me. This is what he explored. The riches of the inheritance. God's inheritance in you. He wants you, hey, this big castle in Hawaii, come on. I live in New Jersey, in a little house. Give me a break. And sometimes we want to do that. Oh, I'm just happy, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. That's a wonderful thing. And of course the Son of God is life. Okay, what is the third thing? And we have heard about it. The power. The great exceeding power. The word dynamite. Okay? The word dynamite. You get the biggest, strongest stones mounted. And they want to make a road in there. They get a dynamite. This is even greater and exceeding than that dynamite. This power. But you know what's wonderful about that? And I want you to keep that in mind because we're going to talk about three powers in the book of Ephesians. This is number one. I'm giving you things in three here. It's a power toward us. The power of God is not toward the universe. Okay? This universe is so great. But this great power is toward me. Yeah, I want you to imagine that. Now we are unfolding the counsel of God. So what is he praying for? He's praying for three things. He's praying that you might know what he wants us to know. He wants us to know, number one, what? I want to hear you. What's the first one?
Hope of his calling.
The hope of?
His calling.
That's number one. What is number two?
Riches of glory of inheritance.
The riches of the glory of his inheritance. Are you with me?
Yes.
Okay. What is the third one? The exceeding great power us word. Okay? Got it? Very capsule, small things here, and it should stick in your mind. Now, if you want to take every one of them and spend the conference on it, that's fine. But that's what God is unfolding before us. Can we stand and sing? Just a hymn.
So I'll just try to connect us now to chapter 2. We have talked about the Lord in resurrection. And so we have seen this place that he has been given. I'll just read them. We won't comment a lot on them. But he has given a place that is far above, first of all, powers that perhaps we do not know about. Principalities and powers in the heavenly places. There is a conflict in the heavens that's going on day by day. Our blessings were in the heavenlies. I see from this verse here, there's also going to be powers that are arrayed against us from the heavenly places. He is far above that. This man that was raised from among the dead is far above, look at the word, all. No exception. He is far above all principality and power. And then when I come back down to the earth, I find might and dominion. I find nations. I find kings. I find kingdoms. They're against the believer. Here I find that the Lord Jesus is also far above all of those. Might and dominion. Maybe there's a name that I haven't thought of. Maybe there's an expression that hasn't come to mind. Well, it is every name that is named. Not only in this world. So I might be able to think of many that are in this world, but there's someone that I might have missed. Every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. And he has, in fact, put all things under the feet of this blessed one that I belong to. This one that came out of the grave that day, he is not here. He is risen. Why seek ye the living from among the dead? He has put all things under his feet. He has given him to be head over all things to the assembly, which is his body. He says the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So I find the Lord Jesus set before me as King of kings and Lord of lords. All that have ever exercised lordship, he is above them all. Makes no difference who they are, where they are. He has the highest place. But then I find a very interesting verse as we go into chapter 2. I find men. I find men with a history. I find men with a background. And they weren't princes. They were people that had a terrible life before. But I find that something has happened to them. They have been quickened. They were dead. Now, I want you to understand, the dead part here is not physical. They were dead in trespasses and sins. They were very much alive physically. That may fit somebody that's in this room today. I don't know. That you may be dead in trespasses and sins, but you're still very much alive walking around in the world today. Well, a wonderful thing happened to these Ephesians. They were quickened. When you think of quickening, I want you to think of this. The imparting of life to one that was dead. That's what quickening is. What kind of life is it that was imparted unto you and me? It is none other than the life of Christ. He is the quickener, and we are made just like Him. What a wonderful thing. One day, the body is going to be changed. But right now, I possess, and you possess, if you belong to the Lord, you are walking around in a world of men and women that are dead in trespasses and sins, and you have the life of Christ residing in you today. And then I'll leave this for others to just help get on here. We learn a little bit about the past life of these Ephesian believers.
So John gave us the outline. In chapter 1, we have what God has purposed. In chapter 2, we have how has He done that? How has He brought those who were dead, powerless? A dead person can't respond to anything. They have no energy. They have no senses. How has He brought those of such a character with such a background as we'll read? How has He brought them into His counsels? And so we'll find that in this chapter. Again, it's not that what He's asking us to do. This is God's side, what He has done.
You excuse me just one moment.
Sure.
I just want to take this opportunity as we've skipped over, not skipped over, you've outlined it, verse 22 and verse 23, just before we get to chapter 2. And I want to do this only because I've heard an expression here at this conference, and I just want to bring it out. I realize this is not our subject where we're going, but I'm just going to interject this. Verse 22, He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Dear young people, I mean this in all for our help, for our help. We need to understand, dear young people, that as we come to, when we have come to accept Christ as our Savior, that we are put into and have become part of the body of Christ on earth, indwelt by the Spirit of God. And this word that we have in verse 22, that we have in our Bible, the word church, is the word that Chuck read from, he used a different word than is written there in his Bible. He used the word assembly, not church.
Right.
And the word church, assembly, as it's here in the Greek, is the word ecclesia, which is the word called out ones. And I just put this out for us to contemplate and think about. We have come into the habit, and I'm going to say it's a habit because we hear it all around us, that we go to church. And dear young people, we don't go to church. We are the church. We are the assembly. We are the body of Christ going to a meeting. The building, it's a meeting place. It's a building. It's nothing other than a convenient place that is able to host a meeting. But I am the church going to a meeting. And I just want to emphasize that as we pass over this. This is something that we are hearing more and more and more. But it is a misrepresentation of the truth. And that's why I would like to bring it out just for your contemplation.
I think that's really good. I'm glad you got us in there. So, how many of you are going to church on Sunday?
Thank you.
How many of you are going to church on Sunday? Roman, are you going to church on Sunday? Brother John, would you please say it one more time? Just one more time for me.
Brother Roman is going to repeat it twice.
Please say it one more time.
We have a church
and
we
need
to go to
a Thank you, Nick.
Thank you.
Thank you, Nick. So how many of you are going to church on Sunday? All right, you got it. Let's move on.
Well, so I'm introduced in these verses to the world from which I was taken. And I want us always to remember that. If I want to know the world that we live in,
we have to realize it has its own prince. It has its own power. It says in verse 2, wherein in time past you walked. Who was walking? Dead men. Get it from the scripture. Men that were dead were walking. They were walking according to the course of this world. And I need to realize that is a course that really ends in destruction. If you're here today and you're on this pathway, I tell you the news for you is awful news, because it has a terrible ending. You will be cast into the lake of fire in a day to come. That is the eternal ending of those that have no relationship with this one that we're speaking of. And so there is a course that is according to the prince of the power of the air. We talked of the exceeding greatness of his power. Well, here is a usurper that we're going to learn about. He is one that is here to divert you from the pathway. He is one that is here to tempt you, to get you to leave that path of blessing, to go for something that you can see with your eyes that looks good, because he works and moves by lust. Here it says, to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the sons, that's the marginal reading, in the sons of disobedience. Okay? I was taken from that path. If you're a believer, you were taken from the world that we're looking at here. I'm left here to walk in separation unto Christ. And here were the Ephesians. You remember where they were? Remember, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the scripture says there was great confusion in that assembly. Some people said one thing, some people said another. Out of that came the grace of God. And men and women in Ephesus were saved by the grace of God. He said here in verse 3, and I'll let others help fill it in, among whom also we had our manner of life. When you think of conversation, that's an English word, and we're used to that word meaning what I'm doing now, I'm conversing. No, conversation in the scripture means the manner of life that was lived.
Chuck, hold it. Can you write that down, please? When you read the word conversation, our conversation is in heaven. Our conversation, it means what?
A manner of life.
Please write it down. So when you get stuck on this world, what is he speaking about? The word conversation is an old English word, means the manner of life, lifestyle, the way you conduct yourself. Sorry, go ahead, Chuck.
Well, so there was a we in verse 3, and that is the Jews that were taken. The first we is Jews. Among whom also we all had our manner of life. And look at that. There's a time past. I hope you have a time past of your life. And he says, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, and not only that, of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. That's what I was taken out of. That's where Christ found me. Do you remember what we said the first day? We're going to listen. We're going to listen for 2 days. And we're not going to have to do anything. We're going to hear what he has done for you and I. He has taken us out of this realm. He says, by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Who were the others? They were Gentiles. We were reminded in the meeting. You're one or the other. You were Jew or you were a Gentile as far as your world, your place in the world that we live in. But thanks be to God, there is this body of Christ that John has spoken of, that I have been added to that. I didn't put myself in it. He put me in it.
Can I ask another question?
Since young people are not asking, John, you might as well.
Well, I'm going to ask them a question. Have you ever thought of this question? In the Garden of Eden,
The Lord said to Adam and Eve, the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. We know they ate of the fruit. The next day, where were they? Were they dead?
They were in the garden.
Hiding.
But his question is, were they dead? I can't hear you when you shake your head.
No.
Thank you. They weren't dead.
They weren't dead physically.
Oh, okay.
Right? But that's important that we understand that. Because God's word is true. So how can he say, the day you eat thereof you shall surely die, and then after they took, they were still alive. But they were dead. How do you reconcile that thought? Well, go ahead.
In John 3, it says that those that don't believe on him are condemned already. So spiritually, they were already dead because they sinned.
Spiritual death. They had come into the place of spiritual separation, spiritual death. They were dead. And that's the dead men that Chuck was just explaining to us from here. They were dead men still walking.
Right.
Right? So, they were dead spiritually because the relationship between God and man was severed. There was no more relationship.
So one more time. Hold on 1 second. Spiritual deadness. It means what?
You're asking me.
Yeah.
I was asking questions. More fun asking questions. Spiritual death is separation from God. Separation from God, spiritual death.
Okay? Spiritual death is separation from God. Just like physical death, my spirit separated and soul separated from my body. Got it? Spiritual death. They separated from God. So they were dead. Though physically they were walking around.
And then there was, they were under what energy, what power? Because they're walking under what was motivating them? And that was what was just set before us.
The okay? Course of this world.
That's number one.
Yeah.
Number two.
According to the prince.
According to the prince of what? The power of the air. Who is that?
Satan himself.
Is he real?
Yes.
Do you live in a world that acknowledges that? No, we don't. We live in a world that does not acknowledge there being such a person. And the governments of many of the countries are not at all happy when we make a statement like that in this meeting. But yes, he is real. He is a destroyer. He is a murderer. He is a liar from the beginning. This is what God's word tells us about the one who's under, whose authority at this time they were under. They served him. Do you know what they couldn't do? They couldn't break the chains that bound them. They were like the maniac of Gadara that we've been reading about in The Lord Is Near, if you've read it. Here he was. He lived among the tombs. He went about at night. He hollered. They chained that man. They bound him. And he broke the chains just like that. And something happened. The Lord came into his life. And the people of that community come and they find this wild man sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. That was a man that was under the authority of the one that we're looking at in this verse.
That's the two, but we need to make the third.
Okay.
Right? Yeah. So the third one is in verse 3, under the energy or under the lust of the flesh. So these are the three enemies that we as individuals have against us all the time as sons of Adam in the flesh. We have the world, the devil, and the flesh. Those are the three, and you see that through Scripture all the time. But that was the energy that was motivating the spiritually dead man. And that's how he walked.
Can you say one more time?
So, the three enemies, the world, the devil, Satan, and the flesh.
I have a question for us just to answer. Why is Satan called the prince of the power of the air? Why does he have this title?
Go ahead, Tony. You've been quiet. Oh, sorry. Go ahead, Jesse.
As soon as Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, sin came into the world. Before there was no sin, death did not exist. But after that, God said, "Thou shalt surely die." Mm. They died afterwards. It just took a while because God said, "Thou shalt live the days of thy life." Mm. Death had come into the world because sin had come into the world. Physical death, spiritual death as well.
Mm. Very good.
Thank you.
And just before we answer this question, I want us to write this verse down in connection with the conversation we've had about spiritual death and physical death. So just turn quickly to John's Gospel, chapter 5, because it's important for us to connect these thoughts when we hear them in other places. I want to read verse 25. I could read verse 24, but let's go to verse 25. And this is the Lord speaking. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is." That hour was coming. It was there because the Lord was there. When the dead, that is the spiritually dead, shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. So those that died spiritually, this is all of us, as seen in the disobedience by our foreparents, spiritual death came upon us all. When the Lord Jesus came and the message went forth, those that heard the voice of the Son of God who was spiritually dead, they shall hear and shall live. Verse 26 is important. "For as the Father hath life in himself," he's the source of it, "so hath he given to the Son," who is the Son of God, God the Son, "to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment, because he's also the Son of Man." Now here's this. "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming," doesn't say "and now is," so this is future, "in which all that are in the graves," these are those who are physically dead, "shall hear his voice and shall come forth." I want to just stop the verse there because we have different companies that will come up. So this verse that you should write down connects us to the thought that all who have come through the line of Adam died spiritually the moment they disobeyed and took of the fruit, especially Adam. Through one man's disobedience, all were made sinners. But in hearing the voice of the Son of God, responding to the gospel, we're now made spiritually alive. And that life has been communicated to us. It's the life of God, right? That the Lord Jesus Christ has a man, and that makes us now no longer dead in trespasses and sins, but now alive unto him. And now there's this future day when those who have died physically, and we only want to just now speak of those who have died in faith, that they're going to be raised from the dead with us who are alive, and we meet the Lord in the air. Okay? So I think that's important just to see that verse. Now, let's answer this question, and then we're going to get to "but God."
Amen.
Why is Satan called the prince of the power of the air? I'll just suggest that Brother Chuck laid this out for us in this little nice nugget. Our blessings, every spiritual blessing, is in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. The heavenlies represent a sphere of where there is conflict and wickedness, where the powers of darkness are. And that is where Satan rules and reigns. Right? And that is why he has that title, the prince of the power of the air. Our conflict, our blessings are there. So remember yesterday, I think Brother John it was, that reminded us that the Old Testament book that correlates with the book of Ephesians is the book of Joshua, because it is a place of conflict. The possessions of the good land, the land that flowed with milk and honey in a material way for Israel, it's spiritual for us, but the connection is to take up the inheritance. There has to be, you understand, it has to be a conflict, a warfare that is there. But I want you to know, young people, where are we going to meet the Lord? Anybody know where we're going to meet the Lord when he comes for us?
In the air.
In the air.
And where's the air? What does that air, that sphere represent? We just said it. The place where Satan is the prince of it. And the Lord says, you really think that you have?
Yeah.
Because all things fall under his feet.
Right? Everything.
Right there. He says, okay, I'm going to show you who has the power here. And he brings us up. That's where we meet him. And then we go to the Father's house.
I'm going to take them right through where Satan thought he had dominion. I'm going to take them through that place that they might be with me forever. The very second reason is, that's what the Lord, through the Spirit, calls him. That's what he calls him. The prince of the power of the air. I'll only say this if you want to know a little more about Satan and the abilities he has to move about, just open the book of Job and see where he's at. He's there. He's accusing. He is the accuser of the brethren, and he goes before God. And remember, God says to Satan. Satan doesn't say to God. God says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? I'll leave that there, and maybe Tony, take us into, you just mentioned, but God.
So the Spirit of God wants us to see that there is, and it's the only word that comes into my mind, you'll understand, an inflection point, a change from what we once were. You see, he doesn't want us to dwell on what we were in the past, though we have to recognize that that's what we were. But he wants us to understand that everything is of God. And so he brings us to verse 4. We were once associated, once under, moving according to the course of this world, the power of the prince of the power of the air, but God. And I'll tell you, this should bring us to pause. But God, who is rich in mercy, we heard of his exceeding greatness of his power. We read also of the, according to the riches of his grace earlier. But God, who is rich in mercy, he is mercy, pity upon us for his great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, he hath made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And what has he done? He has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. In who? In Christ Jesus. This is why our conduct, our manner of conversation, the course of life can no longer be tied to what and where we once were. Get out of this world. Get out of its course, its way of thinking, what you're listening to, even when you have your little conversations. Let it be where we are, according to the richness of his grace, his mercy, his love for us. Let us stay in that higher plane. You know what you'll find? You'll struggle less. You'll worry less. You won't have so much problems about how I should direct my life, because you know what? God, who is rich in his mercy, he has brought us, made us alive. And the scripture says that we might sit together in the heavenly places, but it's going to be in Christ Jesus.
I have a question from my sister. So the word earlier, the word quickening was defined as the imparting of life to something that was dead. However, we know that with the new man, it is entirely different except from the old man. It is not the change of something already there, but the bringing of life to that which is old and dead. And we see that he 5:17. So can there be some clarification brought to what quickening is?
Yes. Brother Chuck, I think if you
reiterate it again, Christ is the quickener. He doesn't quicken the old man. The old man is dead. But he gives life to that person who has come to him. He quickens him. That man was dead, but I'm still in a body in this world. And so I find, having been quickened, I have not gotten rid of the old man. The old nature, it's still there. I will deal with it as long as I am here. But quickening is the imparting of life by Christ himself to one that has come to him in faith. I don't know whether that helps or not, but I'll leave it with you. Okay? Others may have something to say on it.
I think that's good.
That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit.
Spirit. So I want to point out four words to us that we're going to see. There's one in verse 4. That is mercy. Mercy is needed for you and I as individuals. I hope we realize that. And then there is a second one here. That is grace. I hope that we realize that the human heart will never own grace. The human heart hates grace. If you want an example of it, just look at the woman of John 8 as these Jews bring her into the presence of the Lord. And she's a woman that was taken in the very act of adultery. Do you want us to stone her? Will you throw the first stone? Remember that story? And what did the Lord do? He turned and wrote upon the ground. There's many of us that believe that he probably wrote out some of the commandments. I don't know whether that's true or not. But do you remember what those people did? One by one. They didn't acknowledge his grace. They got up and they walked out. The human heart does not like to consider grace. But this is grace that comes from the God that we belong to. The third word that we'll come to in a moment is kindness. You see, the kindness of God we read down in verse 7. Okay? And then the other word was the love of God. That he loves the sinner. He loves those that have sinned and come short of his glory. We can't explain that in natural terms. We don't have an old nature that loves in that way. It's only when we've experienced his love that we can have some little idea of what it means to belong to one that loves me in spite of what I was, in spite of what I have done, in spite of the sins that I have committed. He loves me with an everlasting love. So those four words again, his great love, his grace, his mercy, and his kindness, they are all seen perfectly in the man Christ Jesus.
So let me make those, to put the contrast together. We have a very, very dark picture. Okay, a very hopeless, dark picture in the first three verses. You see the picture? Let me paint it for you here. A very dark picture. A very awful condition. What sin have brought in? Three things. Just again, trying to get what was said, because I just want you write them down and then you go and you unfold them. It brought death, right? Verse 1. It brought death. You were dead. Trespasses and sin. Got it? That's number 1. Number 2. It brought lust. That's verse 3. It brought death. It brought lust. All of that manner of life, all of that conversation was controlled by the flesh, by lust. It brought death. Number 2, it brought lust. And number 3, it brought wrath. Okay? In the middle of, or toward the end of verse 3. Okay? Death, lust, wrath. That is awful. That is awful. And that is your condition if you are not saved. And I think, appreciated what Brother Tony have said. Stop. But God. Every time you see that, but, I'm glad that the word after it is God. Because now this is a transformation from that, and what are the tools, if I could, or let me use it that way, the tools that God has used. Brother Chuck mentioned them, but I want to add a little bit next to every one of them. Okay, not me, but the scripture said it. Okay, so let's go to these verses again, underline them or write them down. First of all, God who is merciful, right? God who is what? Merciful? No. Read it again. Verse 4.
Rich. Somebody said it.
No, I want to hear it back there. Verse 4 of chapter 2. God who is
rich in mercy.
Rich in mercy. So the mercy is what? Rich. Okay? So mercy is rich. Okay? Are you with me? And then let's go to the end of verse 4 again. He's rich in mercy. That's one. Mercy is rich. And then in verse 4, how about the love? What is it preposition? What is that word when you add something before something to describe it?
Adjective.
Damn, I have some English major here. Nice, adjective. So, in mercy it's rich. What is the adjective before love?
Great.
Great. You see that? You see the unfolding of but God? This is not just, oh, I'll give them some mercy. Rich in mercy. God is so rich. Rich in mercy. How about love? Great in love. Now, let's see. How about the grace? Where is that? I think it's in verse 7. Let me go to verse 7 because it's really good. What is that? What is the grace there? What is the adjective? Can you read it in verse 7? Show the
exceeding riches.
Exceeding riches. Mercy, rich. Love, great. Grace, exceeding rich. This is what God is doing. Because there's no other way to get a dead people who are under wrath and full of lust. This is what God gives you. The character of God. But this is the power of God works in us. Okay? Works in you and I. It's available. And it will transform your life. So, the word but speak about transformation that have taken place. A change completely. A change completely in a very powerful way. May I say, powerful than bringing the universe into existence. More. Is it powerful or more powerful? Exceeding more powerful. This is really what we have. That's really for us, for you and I, the transformation. And I don't know if we want to go to the heavenly places yet, or we will wait till tomorrow.
It's past time, but I think it's good to end on the beginning of that verse. It speaks of His exceeding riches, right? So God has done all of these things that in the ages to come He might show. Because we've said from yesterday, these were things that were kept hidden in His heart.
Right.
And now the mystery, the secret that was there, that He's given us the top clearance in the universe to know, right? Even the angels are learning what they see in the assembly of the manifold wisdom of God. But He, now in time, is opening these things up. But you know what? We can't take them all in now. But He wants us to see these things so that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us. But it's always going to be through Christ Jesus.
Amen. So, Lord willing, tomorrow we're going to climb up again. Yeah, are you with me here? We are taking this wonderful journey up and up.